rejoice in that ever-present God, this Christ that we worship. I'm going to speak a little more of him in the message today. Shall we turn to the seventh chapter of Revelation? Revelation 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I want to continue with these messages that we began a few weeks ago on the mysteries of God, and we will speak today on the mystery of godliness. And the first thing that I want to see is that in this particular verse is that there are two mysteries couched in this one little verse. As we read here, after these things I saw four angels standing. Those angels represent the mystery of godliness, and that, of course, is because that they are resisting, they are hindering the mystery of iniquity. John saw these four angels standing. They were on the four corners of the earth, meaning encompassed the entire earth. They were holding back the winds of the earth. And those winds, of course, are representative of the mystery of iniquity, the resistance that is measured there. We found from 2 Thessalonians, we'll not turn there, but 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, we read that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We've already preached that message, so we'll not preach it again. But I just want to make note of the fact that at the time then present, as we read here, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. At the very beginning of the church age, the mystery of iniquity already worked there. But notice, only he who now letteth. And that word letteth actually means to hinder or to restrain. He that now hinders, or he that he will let, or he will hinder until he be taken out of the way. I also want to bring to mind the fact that Daniel conveys this same message, especially concerning the mystery of iniquity. Again, we will not turn there, but you can put it down for reference. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, in verse 2, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven. Those winds, once again, are the winds of iniquity, represent the mystery of iniquity. And they strove upon the great sea, that sea telling us of the nations. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. And of course, that telling of the end time coalition that is going to rise up and is very shortly going to come to pass. In this particular message, I am hopeful that as we enlarge on the mystery of godliness, hopeful that we will be able to answer three major questions. Number one, what is the mystery of godliness? Question number two, how does a person become a part of that mystery? And indeed, we do need to become a part of it. And number three, what are the consequences when a person does choose to take part, to become a part of that mystery of iniquity? Let us turn to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. 1 Timothy 3. skip down to verse 14. Paul writing to his own son in the faith, preparing him for what is going to come. 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul says, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." The reason that Paul wrote this epistle, or these verses, or this letter to Timothy, is that he might know how to conduct himself in the house of God. And that, of course, meaning before the very church of God, which is, of course, his own body. You will notice he continues here, "You may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness." And so Paul wanted to instruct Timothy in the mystery of godliness. And between Timothy and Titus, find out that Paul gave the answers to the questions that we are asking this morning. And so the first thing that we see here concerning the mystery of godliness, insofar as the definition concerning it, there are six major points which define the mystery of godliness. If we want to understand that mystery, we've already seen that the mystery means that which is deep. And we have also seen that God chose to take these mysteries. The things that are revealed belongs to us, but the mysteries belong to God, as we've already seen in this series. God has chosen to reveal these glorious mysteries, the depths of them, unto us. And we certainly need to avail ourselves of the opportunity indeed to understand him. And so you'll notice that Paul tells Timothy exactly what the mystery of godliness is. Once again, there are six major points. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. That is a reference to the virgin birth. This is how Jesus came into the world. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she indeed brought forth this Son, which was begotten of the Holy Ghost. We know that there are many who did not believe it in that day. Some, even today, perhaps do not believe in such a thing. And they just explain it away. This little peasant girl got into trouble. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. She just got in trouble, and then she had to explain her way out of it, and she came up with this story. Well, this is the true story. The Holy Ghost did overshadow her. So God was manifest in the flesh, because Jesus indeed is God, and he's manifest in the flesh, or to this human race. Number two, he was justified in spirit. This is God's declaration of him as he was there by the banks of the River Jordan, and he was baptized, and John saw the Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. And so Jesus indeed was justified in spirit, as God said to him that day, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Number three, he was seen of angels. That could be fulfilled in a number of places, I'm sure. We'll not turn there, but you can make a reference to Acts 1:10. And it is speaking of the disciples. While they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, Jesus was ascending into heaven. Notice that while they looked up and steadfastly looked toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That is, these were the angels of heaven who were actually bearing witness of Jesus at that time. And they said to these disciples, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come, so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And so he was indeed seen of angels after the resurrection and indeed of his ascension into glory. Number four, defining this mystery, he was preached unto the Gentiles. This would happen after Israel as a nation had rejected Christ. A good commentary on all of that is Romans 9, 10, and 11, telling how that the Jews as a nation rejected Christ, and that opened the path for the gospel to be revealed to the Gentiles. And so Christ was preached unto these Gentiles. Number five, believed on in the world. He was not only preached, but there are those that absolutely believed exactly what he said. Even though the Jews rejected it, many of the Gentiles readily accepted this message concerning this Christ. So he was indeed believed on in the world. And then number six, received up into glory. That's where we find that Jesus ascended into heaven, and he is sitting now at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And so these six things, these six declarations, notice that every one of them are a direct reference to Jesus himself. He is the mystery of godliness. He's the personification of that mystery. This brings us to the second question that we would ask, and that is, how does one become a part of that mystery of godliness? It begins, of course, with the new birth, follows the same pattern with Jesus as the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and implanted that seed within her, that is the Son of God. Then the Holy Ghost does exactly that same thing in the heart of every believer. The very life of Christ is implanted within us as we have believed upon him. There are a multitude of ways that we could see that mystery of godliness manifested, but I want to concentrate on our subject today, which is the mystery of godliness. And this is the center of what we see here. Again, don't need to turn there, but we can see it from 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, as we have noted. Only he who now letteth, that is, he who now hinders, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And so any person, any Christian, any believer who would desire to become a part of this mystery of godliness, he absolutely must engage in this ministry of hindering the mystery of iniquity. We don't have any choice. This is our very mission. This is the objective. This is what God intends, that if we are really going to be a part of the mystery of godliness, we must be willing to stand or to hinder the mystery of iniquity. He must become a willing hinderer, so to speak. This brings us to the next point that we mention. For when a person does commit to this ministry, let us understand it very clearly. When a person does commit to become a part of the mystery of godliness, there are going to be consequences. There is a price to pay. I want to notice just a few of those. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And skip down to verse 10. I want to see what leads up to all of this, how all of this is connected together with the mystery of godliness. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, thou hast fully known my doctrine. And of course, that is absolutely a necessity. It is in direct array, in direct agreement with the Word of God. We have stressed that throughout these mysteries, that the major part is God's Word, which He has placed even above His name. We have repeated that several times throughout this series. And so thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now, when he talks about my doctrine, he's talking about the gospel of divine grace, the gospel to the church, which God specifically gave to the Apostle Paul. Very unlikely figure, but this is what God does. And so thou hast fully known my doctrine. He's telling Timothy, you need to pay attention to what you already know, to what you have already witnessed. Notice, you've fully known my doctrine. You've fully known my manner of life. You've seen the way I have conducted myself, Timothy. I've set the example before you in all of these things. Number three, you know my purpose. Number four, you know my faith, which is the faith of the Son of God. Number five, you know my long suffering. Number six, you know my love. Number seven, you know my patience. Number eight, you know the persecutions I've gone through. Number nine, the afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. But I want to skip down here to verse 12. Because Paul gives the conclusion of all of this for us. He has been the example. He has set that example. He's gone through all of these things himself, as Timothy well knew. But you'll notice in verse 12, Paul concludes this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We need to arm ourselves with that absolute fact. If we are going to take our place and be the hinderer of the mystery of iniquity, if we are really going to take our place and be a part of this mystery of godliness, we must arm ourselves with the idea we are going to be persecuted for. There is a price to be paid. Are we willing to pay it in order to get the result? That's the question that every one of us must ask ourselves. And so Paul concludes, all that will live godly. If you're going to live a practical life of righteousness, if you're going to be the hinderer that God intends you to be, Paul says, I'll guarantee you, you are going to suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so Paul himself set the example for those who would be a genuine hinderer and one who would really experimentally take in a practical manner, join in this mystery of godliness. And so this stand begins once again with the knowledge of God's Word. That's the very first thing that he said. You've known my doctrine, Timothy. I must be true to the Word of God. Must be true to the doctrine that God has revealed unto me. Paul also instructed Titus on becoming such an hinderer. Let's turn to Titus, the second chapter. Very close to Timothy, just across the page. Titus, the second chapter. go down to verse 11. We want to notice again some more things that are absolutely fact. This is not conjecture, it's not imagination, it's not speculation. Let's notice the traits, the characteristics, the facts that the Apostle Paul points out to Titus. He also was a veritable son of Paul, very faithful man. In Titus again 2 and verse 11 we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." This again brings out a fact of divine grace. Grace will without fail always bring forth deliverance that is needed. Now let us understand that the deliverance we receive may not be the one we're looking for, but grace knows exactly what deliverance is needed. And so the fact of the matter is, grace will always bring forth salvation or deliverance. Notice further, this grace has appeared to all men. That simply means that such grace has appeared to all men, meaning grace is available to all men, but it doesn't mean that all men accept that grace. Christ is available for all men, yet all men do not accept him. But God has put him out there. He has put this grace before all men. And so the grace of God has appeared to all men. It is there for the taking. But again, that does not mean that all men are going to accept it. Verse 12, teaching. Divine grace is a teacher. And this is where that we really must pay attention to the lessons that grace would teach. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. This, once again, is a reference to the mystery of godliness, which is standing against denying the mystery of iniquity and everything that it stands for, everything that it includes. And so teaching us that denying ungodliness, this is one primary function of the hinderer, which means he must deny ungodliness. He must, as a part of the mystery of godliness, hinder, restrain the mystery of iniquity. And I want to again reaffirm, God did not send us out to annihilate, destroy, get rid of the mystery of iniquity. We're not going to do that. The only thing we can do is hinder. That's what God tells us to do. We just hinder it with every fiber of our being, willing to pay the price in order to do so. And so you'll notice he continues here, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Those worldly lusts are simply the desires of the flesh. And we cannot approve those things that men want us to approve and say it's all right. Cannot do that. We can't stop them from doing it. We can't take it away. But we can certainly make the stand that this is not right before God. This is not in keeping with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. And so, denying ungodliness and these worldly lusts, not just their own lives, but letting people know God doesn't approve of that. God doesn't accept that. God is not going to let you do that. God did not create you that way to accomplish that. Yet this is what men are trying to say. Well, ought we to obey and believe God or man? And we know the answer. We must stand with this doctrine that the Apostle Paul preached, that God has preached. Once again, I want to bring out this fact. I have mentioned it several times over the years. God's doctrine of replacement. God never takes away something and just leaves a void. He just doesn't do it. You can't. The reason that he doesn't leave a void is because Satan would fill it with something else. God beat him to the punch. And so God, yes, he takes away the worldly lust and the ungodliness and all of these things. But notice what happens next. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. God replaces those things with a life that should live soberly, righteously, godly, and underline it, in this present world. We find people say, well, times have changed. It just can't be that way anymore. That's not so. Righteousness is righteousness. It has been from the very beginning, and it's going to continue the same way. The present state of affairs and the opinions of men do not make one whit of difference to the righteousness of God. He still stands exactly by his word, and we must stand and do exactly the same thing. And so we find that all of this would be a participation in the mystery of godliness, taking this stand that God has ordained and outlined here in Titus. And so you will notice once again that all of these things center around Christ himself. He is once again the definition and the personification of the mystery of godliness. Everything points unto him. And so all centers around Jesus. And then we find this final admonition here in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This means that if we are going to be the real hinderer, we must have our eyes on the end of the race. We're going to close with this final point. Verse 7, as we noted there in 2 Thessalonians 2, I believe it was. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, as we have seen. Only he who now hinders will hinder, you can underline this last part, until he be taken out. This tells us how long we have to hinder, how long we have to endure, how long we have to abide these consequences, how long we have to pay the price, so to speak. All of these things we've considered, it is until he be taken out of the way. We have stated before that some wrongfully say that him being taken out of the way refers to the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't. It can't. The Holy Ghost is going to be here through the tribulation, not only through the tribulation, but throughout the millennium. He's not taken away. Talking about us, it's the hinderer that would be taken away. And this is why it is so important for us to understand, until he be taken out of the way, it is God's choice when to take the hinderer out of the way. He may take him out by way of the grave. We will accept that. We will receive that as from the hand of God. He may not take him out until Jesus appears and he is translated. We will take that too, but it is God's decision. So let us abide by what God says and all simply have our hearts in absolutely harmony with him, to remain faithful and participate in all of these things that we have noticed this morning concerning the mystery of godliness. We must do that, be willing, content to do that until he takes us out of the way, regardless of how he chooses to do that. Shall we sing?